Last week in our study on the ministry of angels, I alluded to the statement that some have made that since we are living in the day and age of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that the ministry of angels is no longer necessary. And I hope I sufficiently convinced you that statement simply is not true. Certainly we are living in the day and age of a unique ministry of the Holy Spirit, but God still chooses the ministry of angels. But that does bring another question to mind. What is the Holy Spirit doing today? In the accomplishment of God's will on earth as it is in heaven, what is God, the Holy Spirit, doing to accomplish His own purposes? That's the subject that I want to address this morning, and Lord willing, next week in two parts. Next week we'll be looking at the ministry of the Holy Spirit specifically to believers. But this morning I want to look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the world at large, or the unsaved world. What is God doing in this world? There are two specific ministries found in the New Testament that the Holy Spirit is actively involved in. The first is found in the book of 2 Thessalonians, so if you have your Bibles this morning, good for you. If you don't, shame on you. But if you do, turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I am going to begin reading at verse 1, although the passage that I want is a few verses down. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? Apparently, someone had told these Thessalonican believers that somehow they missed the rapture of the church, that the tribulation period was upon them, and they were cooked gooses, so to speak. They were in for trials and tribulations, and that God had basically deserted them. And Paul is writing to them saying, wait a minute, that's not true. There are two things that must take place before this day of God or the tribulation period and consequently the millennial kingdom can come to pass. In verse 3 it says, there must be first a falling away, and secondly, a man of sin be revealed. Now, that man of sin is also called the son of perdition. Obviously, it's not a man by the name of perdition who gave birth to this person. But the term son of in Scripture is used to describe a person who emulates or characterizes these conditions. And the word perdition might better be translated lawlessness. A man who is not governed by anything but by himself. He will oppose and exalt himself and claim to be God. Now, we know this is a reference to the Antichrist. So before this day of Christ can be at hand, there has to be the revelation of the Antichrist and a falling away. The word falling away is one Greek word, apostasia. It comes from two Greek words, a preposition apo, meaning away from, and the verb histemi, to stand. An apostasy is to stand away from something. Now, some have said that this standing away refers to the rapture of the church. Here's the church standing on earth, and after the rapture, it is standing in heaven. And certainly that could be a possibility, but I don't think that's accurate in what Paul has in mind. Notice the context. He is looking for, and he could easily have said the revelation of the Antichrist, but he's looking for the revelation of the man of sin. I believe that the context is indicating that he's looking at the progression of mankind from very back in the beginning, creation of Adam and Eve, when they were in a perfect utopic environment and man was in fellowship with God. They sinned, and now sin is progressing to the ultimate place where you have a man who captures sin in its essence, a son of perdition, of lawlessness, who will claim to be God. And he's saying, the world is going to get worse and worse and worse. We are going to stand away from things that we once held to be true. And as you look at the course of society today, we are throwing away sacred, ancient truth. We are living in a progressive society. We are accepting everything but truth. And that's not only true in the world, it's also true in what is called the church. If you look at all the mainline denominations, both Protestant and otherwise, they are now accepting just about anything but the veracity of the Scriptures. About 100 years ago, this book was declared to be simply the writings of man, no longer the writing of God. It has no more authority than anything else you and I would write as a letter to the editor of a newspaper. Might have some good moral stories in it, but that's as authoritative as it gets. And consequently, since we denied the authority of Scripture, we can accept anything else. And the churches are doing that today, have done that today. And it's only getting worse. Paul says, in order for the tribulation to come, there has to be a revelation of the man of sin. There has to be a departure. I think we're seeing this departure here and now. Time is short. Nonetheless, he goes on in verse 6, And now ye know what withholdeth or restrains, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth, and the King James word letteth literally means to withhold or to hold back or to hold down, will continue to hold down until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked one be revealed. Paul says this mystery of iniquity, this man of sin, this son of perdition, the spirit of it is already at work in this world. Things are getting worse. But if it was let go unchecked, it would only take seconds, maybe minutes, at the most hours, until this whole world would be corrupted completely. But there's something or someone restraining this spirit of evil. But there's coming a time when this something or someone is going to be removed. Now the question is, what is that someone or something? And I suggest to you this morning that the only answer to that question is the Holy Spirit Himself. Some have the idea that this could be mankind restraining mankind. Now think about that with me for just a moment. Go back into the Garden of Eden. You have a perfect environment. Everything's going along fine. You have man, you had woman. Let me ask you a question. How many of you got up this morning and either had someone tell you what to wear or asked yourself the question, what should I wear? How many of you had that? Number of you. You wouldn't have that problem back then. You wouldn't have the problem of, I wonder what there is to eat. You had a whole garden available to you. Could have had anything you wanted except for one fruit. You wouldn't have had to ask the question, I wonder what the weather is going to be like today. Every day would have been perfect. And mankind decides, you know what, I don't need to live under the authority of God. I can do my own thing. So they get expelled from the garden, and God says, okay, I want you to live by conscience. Certainly, man's conscience is, oh, by the way, man still today is trying to create a utopic environment. And if we could ever get back to that utopic environment, everything would be fine, wouldn't it? Well, God says, okay, I want you to live by your consciences. He tells that basically to Adam and Eve, and they go along, and mankind is just getting better and better and better, so that when you get to Genesis chapter 6, God says, boy, that was a wonderful thing that I created man. Isn't that right? Chris, did he say something else? It repented him that he made man. He was grieved at his heart, and he wiped out all of mankind except for 8 that he found faithful, who received grace. man can't live by conscience. But we're still saying today, if only man would live by his conscience, the world would be a great place. So after the flood, God instituted a human government. And human government certainly is going to solve all the problems of the world, won't it? And government kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And we have this idea today, if we could get a one world government, that the whole world would be a wonderful place in which to live. And that didn't work. Man came together and decided to overtake God. And God said, I'm going to confound the languages. And He gave a promise to Abraham of a great nation. And He did make that nation. And later on through Moses, He said, I'm going to give you law in which to govern yourself. 613, by the way, commandments, not just 10. 613, which defined what is right and what is wrong and how to act in certain situations and how to live. And man under law did well, didn't he? In fact, that very nation that God called Abraham to be the progenitor of and gave the laws to, 1,400 years after the giving of the law, when its Messiah came to him, said, man, we're glad you're here. I think they said, crucify him. And we're still saying today, if we could only have a few more laws on the books, the world would be a better place in which to live, right? We don't have enough laws. If we had some more laws about gun control, we wouldn't have violence, would we? We had laws about this, and we had laws about that, we wouldn't have... It's not man. Man naturally sins. Man cannot govern himself. There is a greater force out there that's instigating sin. And his name is the devil. And man cannot overcome the devil. He's powerless. In fact, 1 Corinthians tells us that in times past, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 2, man was under the dominion, unsaved man, under the dominion, and we basically obeyed whatever the commands were. Now, oh yes, man has a certain will that he can exert, but the unsaved man can't restrain sin. Man is not greater than Satan. Ah, that's where the angels come in, right? The angels are the ones then that are withholding evil. Wait a minute. If I remember correctly, back in the New Testament book of Jude, one fellow calls it a postcard, not an epistle. He's talking about apostates living today. How they despise authority. Verse 8 says, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel. Now, what is the archangel? And it's not archangel. That's the angel of McDonald's. The archangel. Arche is the Greek word for first or number one. The archangel is the highest angel. Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, and we have no idea what that's all about. Durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Here is the highest of angels. Now remember from our study last week, these angels who excel in strength, they are far greater in abilities than mankind is, in power and strength and so forth. And here is the archangel who undoubtedly has the greatest of power and authority when contending against the devil said, I'm no match for you. So how is it that the angels are going to withstand the evil of the kingdom of Satan? How can they restrain him? They can't. The only one who can is God Himself. in the person of the Holy Spirit. But wait a minute. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he which now letteth will let or continue to hinder until he be taken out of the way. What in the world is that? How can the Holy Spirit be taken out of the way? The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit, therefore, is omnipresent. This has nothing to do with a spatial concept. The Holy Spirit will always be present upon the earth. David said, "Where can I go to flee thy spirit?" And the answer was, there isn't a place that exists where the Spirit of God doesn't exist. That's not already there. I can't go anywhere. He's always somewhere to be found. Maybe I should put it this way. He's always everywhere to be found. So it's not spatial. What this is teaching, I believe, is that the Holy Spirit is moving through the ministry of the church. God is using believers, the corporate body called the church, and He is energizing them and ministering them, and it is the church's ministry to withstand evil. And when the church is raptured, the church is no longer here. It's taken out of the way. The Holy Spirit will still be here, but the agency that He's using is no longer here. The tribulation begins, and the world literally, as the saying goes to hell in a handbasket. Mankind will have nothing to restrain evil, and evil will prosper. The Holy Spirit right now is using the church to restrain evil. Now, what about His methodology? That's the second ministry. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 16. Gospel of John, chapter 16, I want to begin reading at verse 7. This is part of the upper room discourse, right before Jesus heads off to Gethsemane and consequently to Calvary's cross. Verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, which was already identified in chapter 14 as the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father and you see Me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." I am going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit, when He has come, is going to reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. It will be His ministry, basically, to convert sinners to saints. In essence, that's what it is. The methodology, He's going to reprove them of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. Why isn't the church so effective in withstanding evil today? Everyone that I've talked to in theological circles says that the church is becoming less and less powerful. Oh, you see some of these things going on, but really, as an influence against evil, are we really making a difference? Why is it that evil is getting worse and worse all the time? I'd like to share a reason I think is prominent. The church is acting poorly in converting sinners to saints. He will convict the world or reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. What is the typical invitation that is given to a person today to come to Christ? Wouldn't you like to have eternal life? Well, of course I would. Well, just receive Jesus as your Savior and you can. And Larry says, hey, that's good. I'd like Jesus to be my Savior. Now I have eternal life. Wouldn't you like to go to heaven? Well, let's see. What's the alternative? Well, just receive Jesus as your Savior. Oh, okay. I want Jesus to be my Savior. Wouldn't you like to be financially prosperous? Let's see it. Nah, I think I'd rather be poor. Of course I'd rather be financially prosperous. Well, just receive Jesus as your Savior. Wouldn't you like to be cured of all your ills, your sicknesses and your diseases? Now I kind of think I like the sickness. Of course you will. Well, just receive Jesus as your Savior. Wouldn't you like to have... Oh, wait a minute. Beth is sitting right next to you. I was going to say peace in your family. Hey, I saw Beth the other night, and I'll tell you what, you got to pray for Chris. And we come up with all these things that you'd like to have. Just receive Jesus as your Savior. And everybody says, yeah, I'll receive Jesus as my Savior. Have I talked about sin? Have I talked about righteousness? Have I talked about judgment? Of course I want eternal life. Of course I want to be healthy. Of course I want to be prosperous. Of course I want peace in my family. Of course I want to spend eternity in heaven. But what I need is forgiveness of sin, the imputation of the righteousness of Christ, and to know that my judgment was met out on Calvary's cross. And we don't want to tell anyone about hell, okay? Let's keep that hush hush. But that's judgment. Sin. Oh, no. We can't say sin. Shortcomings. It sounds so palatable. Righteousness. Well, good things. I think we've forgotten what the biblical gospel is all about. And the church has become ineffective today. Now, the Holy Spirit is still effective. Why is it that we need the Holy Spirit to convert sinners? Let me give you two reasons. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In context, the Apostle Paul is talking about knowing what another person is thinking. You don't know what's going on in my mind right now. Now you can probably guess. Many of you have known me for over 16 years, and you can probably guess. Lunch. After that, Eagles. After that, nap. Maybe not quite in that order. Anyway, no, that's beside the point. Unless I tell you what's going on in my mind, you have no idea. There's no way of knowing. Nobody can know what's going on in the mind of God unless God would tell them. That's the context. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man cannot understand spiritual things. Man by himself is incapable of understanding the Word of God. Believing man can understand anything. Now, I was thinking about some of our things that are going on. For example, space exploration. And I have no problem with the exploration of space. That's got part of God's creation, and I'd like to know what God did. But unfortunately, we're sending rockets into outer space so we can figure out where the universe came from. All you have to do is go down to the dollar store, scary proposition, but you can buy a Bible down there for $1. And in the very beginning of it, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And for $1, we can have an answer to that question, rather than billions on sending a rocket ship out there. I saw a thing on the History Channel yesterday about the possibility of life on other planets. For $1, I can tell you what the Bible says, that there's life on this planet, that we're special to God. Where did this world come from? Well, we have all these scientific explanations. By faith, we understand that the worlds were created. And man can't understand that. It doesn't make sense to him. Take it by faith. Works for me. Makes a whole lot of sense to me. But intelligent man, scientifically minded man, can't figure that out. Because his natural disposition is contrary to truth. He needs the Spirit of God to reveal those things to him. Secondly, turn over just a couple of pages. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Paul's talking about the trials and the tribulations that he's had as an apostle and how he keeps on going. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, that's Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Here is a person who could be sitting in this room, and Satan has his hand over their eyes. And they're saying, it's dark in here. And everyone else is saying, lights are turned on, the sun's shining through the windows, it's fine. And they're saying, I can't see, I can't see. And you're saying, open up your eyes. And they said, we have my eyes open. We have my eyes, oh my goodness. I was down in West Virginia on Friday, excuse me. I have my eyes open, but I still can't see. And they say, oh, there's a hand across your face. No wonder you can't see. Well, let me go over and peel that hand away. But it's the hand of Satan, in whom the God of this age has blinded the mind. And you can't pull that away. You're not stronger than Satan. The angels can't pull that thing away. They're not stronger than Satan. We need somebody who's stronger than Satan to pull that away so that man can see. And God the Holy Spirit does that. The ministry of the Holy Spirit in the world today is to retain sin. The methodology, the greatest methodology, is to convert sinners to saints. Now let me say this just in passing. That's the greatest methodology. Certainly there are others, and that doesn't mean that we should exclude the others. I think it's right when Christians stand up and write a letter to the editor. I think it's right when Christians unite together in protest over the evil things such as abortion. But we can do all those things and not affect the world one iota from its eternal destiny. The greatest way to stand against evil is to change a sinner to a saint. Now let's make two conclusions. The believer, number one, is the only one who can be used of God to restrain evil. It is not the government's responsibility. It is not the law's responsibility. It is not individual conscience's responsibility. It is not the responsibility of creating a utopic environment. Those things can never restrain evil. It is the responsibility of the Holy Spirit working through believers. That's the agency that He uses. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, that's you. There's an old saying, the only thing that is necessary for evil to succeed is for good people to do nothing. I want you to know that that is absolutely false. There's a word that's wrong. The only thing necessary for evil to succeed is for God's people to do nothing. Good people can't do it either. It's God's people. What are you doing to restrain evil? Now, the Holy Spirit is wanting to use you, and you say, well, I need some help. We'll get into that next week. The Holy Spirit is able to equip you, to motivate you, to empower you to accomplish what He wants done. But you got to yield yourself first to Him. Secondly, if the greatest deterrent to evil is the converting of saints or sinners to saints, on the basis of your ministry, what condition will the next generation be in? I'm asking you, how many people are you leading to Christ? How many people are you speaking to about sin, righteousness, judgment? I hear people my age and older than me constantly saying, I'm glad I'm not parenting today. The world is getting increasingly more corrupt, and I'm glad I don't have to bring up a child today. I got a problem with that. If you really mean that, then what are you doing to make things better? Well, I've led my kids to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, that's wonderful. That's the start. That's the next generation. But remember, there's an unsaved world out there that's multiplying faster. Some of them have to be converted just to maintain equilibrium. Who are you reaching outside of your family? Because if you really hate what the next generation has to live in, you can do something about it. Or your words are just air. God wants to reach this generation and the next generation and the next generation. And don't say, well, the Scripture says it's going to get worse and worse. Yes, it is, but that doesn't give us excuse to say I'm not going to be an agent of the Holy Spirit in what He wants to do. God help us to be yielded completely to Him, to restrain evil until this church is gone, by reaching people for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, a difficult task lies before us. It's a task that You've called us to. It's not optional. For the Lord Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And in the process, some sinners, by the power of the Holy Spirit, through the proclamation of the Word of God concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment, will become saints. Will be translated from a kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. Will be born again. Father, maybe there's one sitting in this congregation this morning that says, I need to be saved. For I have sinned, and the wages of sin is death. That's my just judgment. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, the righteous one. And Lord, if there is such a one, may they call on Him today to be their Savior. Not simply for the fact that there's a heaven waiting for them, not simply for the fact that good things await them, but simply for the fact that Christ died for them, that God loves them, and they want to love Him in return. Lord, we have a difficult task, but as we'll see next week, I think we have a greater God than the task that's before us. Lord, overcome our fears through Your Spirit in speaking to people about You. May we be bold. May we be loving and compassionate. May we be downright forceful when necessary. And bring honor and glory to Yourself as we stand against the evils of this day till Christ comes. In His name we pray these things. Amen.